John MacArthur calls it the most terrifying statement in the Bible. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, some people are convinced they are going to heaven, but they have no relationship with God. How can you be sure that isn't true of you? Said another way, what does real assurance look like? Get answers today on The Legacy Room as Dr. Abner Chow and Dr. Nathan Booznitz describe how you can know for certain you belong to God. This encouraging look at the doctrine of assurance is part of Season 2 of The Legacy Room, a podcast that explores doctrines foundational to the Christian faith. Convictions the Master's University and Seminary has always taught and will always defend. To get the conversation started, here is Dr. Booznitz.
Well, here we are for Season 2 of the Legacy Room podcast. I'm Nathan Booznitz. I'm joined by Abner Chow. And it's going to be another, I hope, exciting series of episodes as we converse about theological matters, matters that relate to the truth of God's Word and the application of that truth to everyday life. And our opening topic for this season is one that, as pastors, we encounter this in the lives of people that we shepherd, and that is the issue of the assurance of salvation. Oftentimes, there are those who come with questions doubting whether or not they are truly regenerate. Am I really saved? How do I know if I am really saved? We want to engage with those questions today. So let's begin, Dr. Chow, with maybe your assessment of how that question arises pastorally, both on the church side and also in your interaction with college students. Obviously, this is an important issue, and we want to help people think through it biblically. So maybe you can start us off with that.
Absolutely, Nathan. Those kinds of questions are the most pressing questions. I often joke that the number one question I'm asked as a professor and a president at the Master's University and the undergraduate side is about dating. But then the second question after that is, how do I know if I'm really a believer? How do I know if I'm a Christian? And in church, like you mentioned, from a pastoral perspective, that is a constant question. As people deal with sin, as people are exposed to the holiness of God and through expositional preaching to the deep truths of the scriptures, there is deep conviction that results from it. And perhaps for some, in the first time in their life, in their Christian life even, they have come under a very firm reproof from the Lord because they understand His holiness. They understand His righteousness. They understand what sin is. They understand who they are and how they have behaved in their life and conducted themselves. And they are weighed down by their sin. And as a result of that feeling, people come up and say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Am I a Christian? How do I know that? Even more, when people are struggling with sin and they're discouraged by it, the battle, the Romans 6 and battle of putting sin to death, Romans 8 battle of putting sin to death, Galatians 5, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, when that is so real and intense and people can grow weary in it, they wonder, maybe I'm just not saved. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe I'm just not saved. And these are tricky situations, even from a pastoral perspective, because we never want to give false assurance. But at the same time, we don't also want to doubt or cause people to doubt what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. All that to say is, this is a very weighty issue, a very prevalent issue, and a very reasonable issue given the power, the convicting power of the Word of God. So, Nathan, when these situations come up, and I know having talked with you, and for any pastor, we know that they come up, what are some of the things that you remind or you counsel and shepherd people through?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I generally would answer this question by pointing to what I would call objective assurance, which relates to the absolutely true promises of God in Scripture, and then point to what we would call subjective assurance, which is looking at the fruit of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and maybe even adding to that the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. And I think those are helpful categories, but even recently as I was thinking through this particular issue, just sort of taking those broad categories and articulating some more specific principles that I think relate to those categories. The first would be the promises of God. I want to point a person who is questioning things like this, I want to point them back to the absolute truth of the Word of God and the promises that relate to, for example, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's a promise from the Word of God. Acts 16, 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I mean, even the very familiar words of John 3, 16, that those who believe in the one whom God sent, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So these are the objective promises of Scripture, and we can give hope to those who are in this sometimes state of despair over the condition of their own soul by saying the promise of God is if you believe, you will be saved. So that's a first principle. A second principle would be the provision of God. And that provision is the work of Jesus Christ. And when somebody says, I don't feel good enough, the answer to that is you're not good enough. And that's the entire point of the gospel, that what you could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf. He accomplished perfect righteousness and he accomplished perfect redemption such that through his life and death, you are forgiven and you are declared righteous before a holy God. So I think it's so important to make sure that people understand that it's all of Christ and none of them. Then a third principle, so the promises of God, the provision of God in Christ, a third principle, just to stick with the alliteration here, would be the paraclete. That's the comforter, the one whom God sent, the Holy Spirit, that the paraclete, Romans 8, he testifies to us that we are children of God, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, everything that the Holy Spirit does when he regenerates a sinner and begins to work in that heart to conform that person to the image of Jesus Christ, the road of progressive sanctification, as you see new affections, new passions, a love for the Lord, these are all evidence of the Spirit's working in a life, and that working gives us reason to be confident that we are indeed the children of God. And that's, again, Romans chapter 8. And then you have, fourthly, what I would say that the power of God related to that third principle, but the power of God in sanctification, Philippians 1, 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is the one who is doing the work in you. This resting in the power of God and realizing that what God has started in converting a sinner and regenerating that life, that heart, God will complete that, that those whom he has regenerated, he is going to one day fully purify in glorification. And then just finally, a fifth sort of principle here is the principle of God's protection. And we're talking about eternal security here. I think of John 10, I think of other passages that those who belong to the Father, those who belong to Christ, there's no one who can take them out of the Father's hand or out of Christ's hand. Romans chapter 8 at the end, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, these airtight promises. And as pastors, I want to encourage this person to consider the reality that in the same way that they could do nothing to earn their salvation in the first place, they can do nothing to keep it. It's all a work of God. And yes, there is that subjective side to saying, do I see these new affections and these new passions and a love for the Lord in my life, even if I'm not, you know, even if I'm not perfect, because none of us are perfect this side of heaven, to rest in the promises of God, the provision of God, to rest in the work of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the power of God, the protection of God. I think there's just so much hope that Scripture gives us, and we can take those doubts and meet them with divine hope. It reminds me of that scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is trapped in the castle, Doubting Castle. He's been trapped by a character named Giant Despair. And Christian is there in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, not sure how he is going to ever leave this dark and dismal place, a place of despondency. And the key to leaving, actually, Bunyan uses the metaphor of an actual key. Christian realizes there was a key hanging around his neck the entire time. And that key, which unlocks all of the doors in Doubting Castle, allows Christian to escape. That key was the hope of the truth of the gospel. And we need to encourage our people to take their eyes off of themselves and to put their eyes back on the Lord. And that is the essence of hope and the essence of even what the author of Hebrews describes as faith.
Amen, Nathan. That is so helpful on a multitude of levels. As I was just listening to all those P's and even the ordering of them, that is a very helpful rubric, a systematic rubric to take somebody through who's doubting. Because fundamentally, what I often warn students or others about is putting faith in their faith, that what they are actually doing when they doubt and despair is they have shifted their faith from Christ to themselves. When you ask the question, how do I know I'm a Christian? What makes me a Christian? How am I saved in this situation? And the first words out of your mouth are, did I do something or did I not do something? You have answered the question of what am I trusting in? Who am I trusting in? What am I relying on in this situation? And you have shifted it from the completed work of Christ to yourself with such an answer. And yes, we understand that there is false belief. We understand that there are people who will say, Lord, Lord, but they're not in the kingdom. We know that that's true from Matthew 7 and so many other passages of Scripture that warn, all the warning passages of Scripture, whether that be in Hebrews or the like, that remind us you can be a false convert. You can love the world and pretend. The parable of the seeds and the sower illustrate that very reality, that you can have initial growth that looks a certain way but be snatched up because it was never genuine to begin with. It's 1 John 2. We understand that. So how do we counsel people in that situation? And that first question of promise, do you actually believe this promise? Because it's a promise from God. It's a guarantee from God. And as people are put in the situation by the Lord's providence, where they are, as 2 Corinthians 13 says, testing themselves to see if they are of the faith, do you believe the promise? And if they say no, then we know exactly at that moment, well, then nothing else in these other lists of God's preservation and protection of your life are going to be true, because you've never trusted in him. He's never done a work in your heart so that you would trust alone and rest alone in Christ. Okay, let's start there. But if somebody says, yes, I do, I want Christ, it's just exactly embodying what Peter said in the ending of John. You know I love you. You know I love you. Good. Well, then let's walk through the other P's instead of focusing just on your own performance. because it's never been about solely our performance. That's never been the criteria of what saves us or what even preserves us in our salvation. That's the fruit of the one who does save and sanctify and glorify us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to turn our eyes off of ourselves, not just believe that we believe, or not just evaluate how well we believe, but put our faith in Christ, who is the one who is the anchor and the guide of our very soul. That is the one we want to turn to. And so I really appreciate that progression that you mentioned, because it makes sure that we're not putting our faith in our faith, but are putting our faith in Christ. That's so, so very helpful. Nathan, if somebody is wondering about, they go through everything that you said, and yet they still say, but there's still sin in my life, I still struggle so much, what do I do with this? How then do we counsel them?
You know, Abner, I think that's a great question. There are, of course, places in the New Testament where the biblical author asks the reader to examine himself or herself. I mean, Paul says that explicitly in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. The Apostle John in 1 John presents the tests of life, doctrinal tests. You must believe the truth about who God is, and moral tests, in terms of these are the kinds of behaviors that we would expect to see in the life of someone who has been transformed by the truth of the gospel. We recognize that this side of heaven, we are not perfect. We are those who are in the process of being sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit as He takes His word and as He uses the truth of His word to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. And that process of sanctification won't be complete until we are one day glorified, as the Apostle John says in 1 John, when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And so there is, this side of heaven, a disconnect between our practice and our position. Positionally, we have been declared righteous. That's what justification is. And yet practically, we are in the process of being sanctified. And I think you see that perhaps most poignantly in Romans chapter 7 and then Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6 talks about sanctification. Romans chapter 7, you have the Apostle Paul saying things like, the things that I want to do and to be, I sometimes don't do or am not. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And the answer to that comes in chapter 8, verse 1, those glorious words of the beginning of that great chapter of the Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even telling somebody who says, I hate my sin, I do have a love for the Lord, and I just am battling temptation, and sometimes I am giving in to that which I should not give in to, and that's causing me to question, am I really who I say I am as a Christian? While I would never want to give anyone false assurance, even as you said, I think at that point, it's helpful to point out to that person that the unbelieving mind doesn't have that kind of struggle. It's the believer who encounters that kind of struggle, because the believer is actually wanting to battle against the flesh and against sin. And even when we think about the example of Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, that question that Jesus asked really brings it all back to the crux of the issue. Peter, do you love me? A genuine believer is one who has a love for Christ. And he has a love for Christ because, as 1 John 4 says, God first loved us, therefore we can love him. And even John 15, where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches and the kind of fruit that characterizes his followers, he brings it all back to, if you are my friends, you will love me. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, but it's the commandments flowing out of new affections. It's that love for Christ that is a distinguishing mark of those who have been regenerated. And so there is a sense on the subjective side of assurance where you can bring everything back to that question of, friend, do you have a love for Christ? And if you do, that is a mark of the fact that you've been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, because only those who have been regenerated have a love for Christ.
That's so helpful. And Nathan, even your theological distinguishing of sanctification versus, say, the act of justification and salvation, to use another S, it's very helpful for people, I think, in counseling situations where they say, all those P's, Nathan, that you mentioned earlier, I believe them. I believe in the promise. I believe in the provision. I need the righteousness of Christ. I'm so glad I have it, and that's how God views me, but I don't feel that way, but I know what is true, and I believe that the Spirit is working in my life, and I love that, and I love him, and I love the power, and I love the protection. I just struggle so much. It's so discouraging. And to remind them at this moment that we've walked through that, you are no longer in the situation where we're questioning your salvation. We're just trying to help you become more sanctified. We're just trying to help you engage in overcoming your sin and putting it to death by the power of the grace of God, where we see that by the Spirit, Romans 6 and 8, over and over, by the Spirit you will put to death. The Spirit wages war against the flesh. And so reminding them, hey, don't confuse what happens with your justification with your sanctification. Don't meddle and mush together the what happens in salvation, initial salvation when you're converted, and your sanctification. Now you're talking about issues of sanctification. Let's stick with that. And I think if people get so bogged down questioning whether they are a believer or not, they never engage in sanctification, which is a very, very bad pattern, because that will then hamper their fruitfulness, which then they don't see any fruitfulness, so they question all the more, and then they get more discouraged and more discouraged and more discouraged, instead of saying, no, we've already been through those other P's that demonstrate the objective reality, and your love, as you mentioned, it all boils down to, indeed, that ending of John where the question is, do you love me? Do you love Christ? And the person says, I love Christ. Okay, well, then you are now in the area of sanctification. Let's work on that together. That produces fruit. And as 2 Peter 1 says, those who produce that kind of fruit, they're never going to lack assurance. They're going to have full assurance, full confidence, because of what God is doing in their life as they engage with him through the Spirit. I think it also reminds me of what Pastor John has often said, which is, in sanctification, you will sin less but feel worse. I think that's very, very true, because you have a more acute understanding of sin, and you, by the grace of the Lord, are eradicating it, putting it to death, putting off and putting on in a practical way in sanctification, kind of Ephesians 4 style and Colossians 3. But even as you do that, because you have a more acute perception of sin, you will feel worse because you understand what sin is. But feelings don't determine whether you're saved or not. Christ has determined who is his own. He has elected and chosen, and we abide by that, by what he has done in our lives. And so we just need to understand what is going on. And like you mentioned at the end, the struggle is indicative that regeneration has happened. The unbelieving mind and the unbelieving heart would have no struggle. They'd have a singular delight, which would be to sin. if you ask an unbeliever on the street, and this is kind of what I remind a lot of Christians who ask this question, do you think it's just so heinous that you don't honor the Lord? They'd look at you as if you're crazy, because you are. Because that's a crazy question to ask to an unbeliever. Of course they don't care. That's why they're an unbeliever. But to a believer who loves Christ, do you care if you dishonor the Lord? That's why they're in our office to begin with, because they do care, which means they have loved Christ. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, no one can genuinely say, Lord Jesus, truly acknowledging the lordship of Christ, truly having affection to him without the work of the Spirit in their lives. If you can say that genuinely, you didn't do that on your own. That isn't because you were innately good or you were just really smart or had a better heart than other people on your own. That's because the Lord already transformed our heart. So instead of mulling around in doubt and despair, we need to engage in our sanctification to please the Lord and deal with our sin thereby. That's the right question to take, and that produces fruit, which then, on the subjective side, allows people to say, along with the objective side, yes, Christ is all.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Legacy Room with Dr. Abner Chow and Dr. Nathan Buznitz. In our next episode, an alumnus of TMS joins Dr. Chow and Dr. Buznitz to talk about how Christians should think about and engage in politics. That's next time on The Legacy Room. And if you'd like more information about the Masters University, where Dr. Chow serves as president, go to masters.edu. And if you're considering pastoral ministry, there is no better place to train than the Masters Seminary. For more information about our institution and programs, go to tms.edu. We'll see you next time on The Legacy Room.